The verses we consider as a sermon text this morning come from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. I will read those now. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So far, the word of the Lord. This is not what I signed up for. We've all said it a time or two. Whether it's babysitting somebody else's kids, or perhaps a new job, maybe even something like a blind date, or a volunteer opportunity, you show up, and very quickly it becomes apparent that the situation you are actually going to experience is far different than the one you expected when you agreed to it to begin with. Truth might be that you would have still volunteered anyway had you known the whole truth, but it sure would be nice to know ahead of time what you're actually getting yourself into when you arrive. And so you say, perhaps to yourself under your breath or even to someone near you, "This is not what I signed up for." Jesus' disciples are having one of those moments in our reading this morning. They'd been following Jesus for a while. They'd been with him for years. They'd seen the miracles, they'd heard the sermons, they'd been taught by Jesus as they walked along the roads of Judea and Galilee. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who their rabbi was. Some people claimed that he was possessed by a demon. Other people said he was the second coming of Elijah or the prophet promised from of old. Some almost laughably said he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. But not Jesus' disciples. They knew who he was. Peter had confessed it in just the verses just before the verses that we read this morning. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in all his lovable boldness, steps forward and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There is no debate among the disciples of who Jesus is at this point. And so it's really not a surprise then to see their reaction when Jesus begins to talk about his own death. And it's not some death that's going to happen far away years from now when his body's all worn out and old and he can't keep up with the ministry anymore. He's talking about a murder that's going to happen very soon. Murder that's going to happen on their very next visit to Jerusalem, to which he goes willingly. And of course, that declaration, and that is what Jesus says. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I will suffer there at the hands of the various leaders of Israel, and then I will be killed, and on the third day, I will be raised." And that statement then results in the famous scene that we have before us this morning, where first Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter. He even calls him Satan and says, "Get behind me." It's a pretty astonishing change in just a couple of verses. Four verses earlier, Simon, which is his name from birth, is renamed Peter by Jesus. It means the rock. And it's all because of his bold confession of faith when he says, "You are the Christ." And now, in the very next paragraph, Jesus rebukes Peter, calls him Satan, and says, "Get behind me." It gives us a rare glimpse into the complex relational dynamics of this group of men, it also gives us a window into the intensity of the situation they've all found themselves in here, and shows us how seriously Jesus is already taking the cross that he's going to bear months before he will actually be in Jerusalem. He takes it so seriously that he won't even let Peter calm down and take a deep breath for a second before he begins to rebuke him and even calls him Satan. It's because Peter doesn't really understand. What Peter doesn't understand is that the cross is crucial. Because Jesus is exactly who he says he is. He's who Peter has confessed that he is. He is the Christ. In Greek, that means the anointed one. That identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He's the one who's been promised from old. He's the one who they were told would be sent to redeem Israel, to restore the nation of Israel, and to establish the kingdom of God. But it's on the cross, as the God-man dies, that salvation is won for you and for me. Because Jesus is a man. He's a human like you and me, but he's lived a perfect life, and now he suffers in our place. The sacrifice of the cross is not the story of an ordinary man who faces the consequences of his own sin. It's the person of God himself, the Word made flesh, substituted there on the cross for you and for me and for every sinner, so that his righteousness might be yours and mine, and we might then have the opportunity to spend eternity with him in his kingdom. The cross is not just some stopping point on a highway between Genesis and eternity. It's the moment around which all of eternity turns, and the linchpin that holds creation as we know it together and throws wide the gates of heaven so that anyone might enter in. He who was sinless became sin for us so that we might wear his righteousness as a robe and live under condemnation no longer, whether that's today or any day, even in eternity. What Jesus remembers, even if Peter has forgotten, is exactly why the Christ has come. Jesus has on his mind the things of God, and the things of God ultimately are the salvation of everyone who believes. And it's on the cross that that mission is accomplished. And that makes the cross unavoidable for Jesus. It makes the cross the crucial moment of God's plan of salvation for you and for me. That's why Jesus rebukes Peter the way that he does. He doesn't stop there, though. When he's done with Peter, he then turns to the rest of his disciples and he shifts his attention to a different kind of cross, a cross which he says everyone who would follow after him must also take up and carry themselves. It's a concept you're probably familiar with, but the cross that we carry as Christians is obviously going to look different than the cross that Jesus bore. First of all, because it's unlikely any of us is actually going to be nailed to a beam of wood and tortured to death the way that Jesus was. Although that was a very real dynamic for the men that were listening to Jesus that way, and was the way some of them died. By the grace of God, in the Western world, we don't experience that kind of persecution. At least it's unlikely that we will, and we thank God for that. We also recognize that salvation is given to us by the cross that Jesus carries, and that our own crosses do not have that result. In fact, it's because of the faith that we put in the salvation which Jesus won on his own cross that you and I are asked to take up a cross and follow after him. And so there is no atonement for sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no merit credited to us on our own behalf because of the crosses that we carry. We also understand that many of the hardships and difficulties that we experience in this life are not crosses. They're just simply the consequences of sin, whether that be our own sin, which is great, or the sinfulness of the world that we live in. And so when Jesus says his followers must take up crosses and follow after him, He's not talking about the fact that life just kind of generally stinks when you're a sinner, whether you've put your trust in Jesus or not. What he's talking about is hardships and difficulties that come into our lives as a result of our faith. The things that happen to us specifically because we walk with Jesus. That can be a difficult concept for us to wrap our heads around, and so Jesus asks a question that clarifies it, a question which it's wise also for us to consider. He asks his disciples, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? What good is it to you if you gain everything you ever wanted in this world, and at the end of your life, you lose your soul?" Think about it from a slightly different angle. What is the price for which you would give up your faith? Or maybe just flipping it on its head entirely, what is the level of difficulty or discomfort you're willing to deal with for the sake of Christ? I'm not going to actually make you answer that question, partially because most of us, I think, would have pretty much the same answer, and the answer is nothing. Nothing could ever make me give up my faith. My faith is the foundation of the Christian life. I love Jesus, and there's nothing you could do to make me turn my back on him, and that's good. That's the right answer. You should say that. I pray that you do. But it also makes me wonder, if we were to examine each and every one of our lives very carefully, just how often that sentiment would actually prove to be true in my life or in yours. I recognize that is a harsh rebuke. But what's at stake here is the principle which fundamentally separates the Christian faith, the true faith, from the religion of the world, however it may present itself. Because Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for you and for me, now each one of us who, by faith, has embraced Christ as Savior, who has put our trust in our Heavenly Father, in the sacrifice that he has made, now holds salvation in our hands. It is something that we already possess. It is a priceless treasure that we have been given, and now we hold it in our hands. And the question Jesus asks is, what would it take for you to give that up? What would it take for you to take this precious gift you hold in your hands, this salvation, set it on the ground and walk away? That is what the Christian life is all about. Every decision we make is weighed against the consequences to ensure that Jesus and our faith remains at the center of our lives. Every choice is measured to ensure that Christ and the promotion of Christ's kingdom remains the foundation upon which we build everything. As individuals, as families, as communities, that's the Christian life. Now, often the sacrifices that we make for the kingdom, for the sake of Christ, are not going to be the kinds of ordeals that Jesus' first century followers had to deal with. As I said, it's unlikely any of us are going to face death or severe persecution or death by lions the way that they did, and we thank God for that. But that also means then that instead of these big momentary highlights of persecution, often our lives, our Christian lives, the sacrifices that we make for the sake of Christ, are going to look a lot more like small decisions over and over and over again, which over a lifetime take the shape of a walk of faith. So maybe it just is that we don't sign up for the travel team, because as good as they are, they practice on Sunday nights and they play on Sunday mornings. Maybe it means I hang out in a hotel room and watch TV while I'm on a business trip, because I know how my coworkers behave when they're not around their families. I'm not willing to be a part of that. Maybe it means I'm honest with the customer about what's actually going on behind the scenes, and we lose the sale. Maybe it means I don't do the Netflix and chill because I don't want to put myself in a position where I am vulnerable to sin. My life is going to look different now that my Savior is in it. My life's going to look different because of the precious gift that I have been given. It reminds me of a song. Now, at the seminary, they warn us not to use pop culture references in our sermons, but this is one I think everybody can get on board with. It's a Johnny Cash song, right? One of the biggest hits he ever produced, one of the most popular songs he ever sang. He sings, "I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line." Obviously, when Johnny sings it, he sings about a girl, right? But it is a concept which we can and should apply to our spiritual lives as well, something we should consider in light of a relationship with our Savior. Because I recognize the value of this gift that I have been given, because I recognize the cost at which my salvation was bought, the priceless treasure that it is, I now rearrange my life in such a way so as to preserve that gift of salvation and ensure that it remains mine. And sometimes that's hard. The Christian walk can be difficult. There are moments where the cross is heavy and it is a difficult burden to bear. But these are light and momentary hardships when compared to the joy of salvation which is set before our eyes, a joy which we are promised will be worth every single moment of hardship and difficulty and challenge that we experience on this side of heaven. I once heard a man say that the most dangerous but most blessed prayer a man can pray is that the Lord would make his life as difficult as necessary so that he would be forced to cling to Christ and be kept faithful until death. It truly is a blessed and dangerous prayer to pray because you don't know what comes behind it, right? But that can be our attitude, that can be the way we look at our lives when we recognize that the same Spirit which sustained our Savior throughout his earthly life and unto death on the cross, the same Spirit which kindled faith in our own hearts and has sustained us this far will also promise to do so unto life everlasting. And so, along with Christians of every age, the first century, and even now, we boldly take up our crosses and we follow after Jesus and confess together, "Because Jesus is mine, I walk the line." There's a good reason why the cross means so much to Christians. We hang them on gold chains around our necks. We tattoo them on our bodies. We hang them on the walls of our homes and slap them on the back of our cars. And we boldly display them at the front of our churches. It's because it's on the cross that salvation is won for you and for me. And that makes, with regard to our salvation, that makes the cross crucial. And then we also recognize the cross as the symbol of the Christian walk, as each one of us takes up our own cross and we follow after him and go where he has trod. And we pray that the Lord sustains us to do so, and we walk the line. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.